Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 39. John chapter 7, verse 39. We shall read from verse 37. Remember, the Lord is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Especially these words. "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. This speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." We have here in these words a footnote that John inserts into the history of the life of our Lord. It's very easy for us to pass over a comment like this. But what John is doing as he recounts what is happening is saying, by the way, this really explains what the Lord was speaking about when he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He was speaking about the Spirit. And he wants us to remember that. Christ here is attending the Feast of Tabernacles. Here was this Feast of the Jews where they remembered the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and how God had led them and kept them through their wilderness wanderings. They remembered the hardships they had endured, and they were thankful that they were not living in tents any longer, but living in homes and in cities. It would be a bit like you and me going to live in a black house, which in none of the modern facilities, by the time you would get back home, you'd be glad that you'd have running water, plenty heat, that you didn't have all the problems associated with the difficulties of life in those days, and how you'd appreciate your own home compared to what others had to live with. Well, that's the idea. And he's looking forward to heaven, where God's people will give thanks for the provision made, for the deliverance they enjoyed, for the provision made, and for the rest that they have in a heavenly Canaan. Well, the Jews embellished this feast. And each day of the feast, for the 7 days at last, one of the priests would go with a golden jug to the pool of Siloam. And there, after the daily offering had been offered, he would pour out water beside the altar at the same time as the drink offering was being poured out. And at that time, the singers would sing from Isaiah chapter 12, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And they would sing Psalms 113 to 118, those psalms that spoke of deliverance from Egypt. They were remembering God had provided water for them. You remember what happened when they reached Horeb? They complained. There were no resources. They would die of thirst in the wilderness. What happened? The children will remember. The Lord told Moses to take his staff and to strike the rock at Horeb. And what happened? Water gushed forth. And there was God providing for his people. And so the Jews, especially at this time, were looking to the Lord to provide rain for their crops then, but also looking for a spiritual downpour to occur for the Spirit to be given. And it's in that context the Lord says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, there is a dispute as to whether this was the seventh day of the feast or the eighth day of the feast. It doesn't really matter. It was either on the seventh day, after they had poured out the water, the Lord is saying, do you want water? Come to me. Or if it was the eighth day of the feast, which was like a Sabbath, but there was no pouring of water in that day, as the crowds were about to disperse, it's as if the Lord is saying, you haven't poured out any water today, but look, come to me. I am the one who can provide the refreshment that you need. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Here is this plea. Come to me. I alone can give that spiritual refreshing that everyone needs, that you need, that I need, that they need. And John here tells us, what he's talking about here is actually the Spirit, that they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was speaking of the work of the Spirit and the need of the Spirit. And he says he is the one who had not yet come in the way that he would come when Christ was glorified. Now it leaves us with certain questions. What does he mean? Is he telling us here that the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in the Old Testament church? Why is it that he speaks about Christ being glorified and the Holy Spirit being poured out in connection with that? And really, is there a difference between the time that Jesus lived and before then and today? Let's think of these questions, as they help us to understand something of the work of the Spirit who we need today. Three things. The first is this. The Holy Spirit's coming in power does not deny his work in the Old Testament. When we think of the Holy Spirit's coming in power, it does not deny his work in the Old Testament. There's something that we are liable to forget, because time and time again in the New Testament, there seems to be this emphasis, the Spirit wasn't given or the Spirit is now coming. And we're liable to think he wasn't there before. But that's wrong. Friends, was he not active from the very beginning? In fact, don't we see him at the creation active? We read in Genesis 1 of God making all things, and of how, as he made all things, there was something as he began to create, that was the earth was without form and void. It's unformed. There is that which is needing to be shaped. And we read of the Spirit who is hovering, or who is brooding over the waters. There he is, like the mother hen. The mother hen who warms the egg and sustains the life of the chick in the egg. Well, of course, that's just a picture, but it's indicating that power of the Spirit sustaining and causing the formation of things. God, through Christ by the Spirit, making all things. All three persons of the Godhead involved in the creation. And there he is, maintaining things, the source of life, physical life, and physical energy, and his creative power. And then you think of Adam, of how the Lord breathed into him, and he became a living soul, he became a living being. He had breath in his nostrils. He wasn't just a body. But as well as that, as he came from his Maker's hand, he was one who was a spiritual being, made in the image of God, and one who required, therefore, the operations of the Spirit within him to give life and vitality to his soul, that he might live in fellowship and with communion with God. And although we think we know the fall was part of the plan and purpose of God, yet when we think of it as being sin and transgression and wrong for what Adam did, from that perspective, what a calamity. When he fell into sin, there is God withdrawing those spiritual influences. For there is one who is a sinner in rebellion against God. He dies, and he has the loss of God and of fellowship with God and the help of the Spirit. And death came on him and on the race. He was active then. But what of his presence in the church? Well, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus in chapter 14 at verse 17 speaks of the Spirit of truth that he is going to give, that he is going to pray the Father that he will be sent, that he might abide with him forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's saying, look, he's not unknown to you disciples who are Old Testament believers living in the time before the death of Christ. You know him. He is with you. Ah, you see, friends, he's always been active within the church. And in two ways, he was active in the Old Testament as he is in the New. We sometimes speak of the extraordinary and the ordinary gifts of the Spirit. And you go to the likes of 1 Corinthians, Romans 12, passages like that. And you can see that there were gifts which were special, which were miraculous, and other gifts which seem ordinary. Remember, friends, you've got the same in the Old Testament. Oh, we're so prone to divide the old from the new, whereas there are such wonderful lines of continuity. And you see that here. Think of the prophets. Extraordinary men. Why? because they had received that extraordinary gift of the Spirit himself. How did they prophesy? It was the Spirit of Christ that was within them, which testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spoke not of themselves. They spoke the truth given to them by God in the same way that the apostles did. There you see, God giving extraordinary gifts to his church. Giving these men gifts, but they weren't for themselves. They were for the benefit of the whole church throughout all ages, as you have in the New Testament. Or you can think of the kings and the judges, the children. As you read through the books of Judges, say, or the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you find that the Spirit comes upon leaders. What's God doing? He is giving special gifts to men to enable them to function for the good of his church. So there is the Holy Spirit at work in an extraordinary way. He was at work generally preaching the gospel. We're told, and even before the flood, in 1 Peter 3, it was by the Spirit as he worked in men that the gospel was preached to those who rejected it and whose spirits are now imprisoned in darkness forever. Friend, what folly to reject the gospel. Are you doing that? You're in danger of ending up where those spirits have been for thousands of years, in that dark prison awaiting the final judgment of God. How important to listen to the Spirit as he strives with men. Do you see him at work? There he is at work in the hearts of men. And he's at work in all the Old Testament saints. Yes, you see, there were these ordinary gifts of the Spirit. Very much the extraordinary gifts have passed. But we know that the Lord does raise up men for purposes to be reformers and preachers. What should we pray? Lord, gift men with those special gifts needed for leadership in the church, for preaching in the church, to be reformers in the church. Lord, do what you have done in the past. Because without that, the church will be weak. Oh, let us pray the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon individuals. Raise up leaders today who would be champions and valiant for truth. He's done that over the years, hasn't he? We think of people like Whitfield, Chalmers, Calvin, and Knox, and the other reformers, individuals, specially gifted, you could say. And friend, isn't that what we should pray for today? For we know that's what the church needs, leaders who will reform under God. But he was also at work in all the Old Testament saints. How did people come to faith? Friend, have you come to faith? How did you come to faith? Was it not through the working of the Spirit in your soul? Wasn't David dead in sins, as well as Saul of Tarsus? Weren't all the Old Testament saints dead in sins? What did the Lord say to an Old Testament elder of the church? Nicodemus, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. He's saying to him, you must be born again of the Spirit. So there he is. And the Lord is saying to him, look, what you need is the living reality of the power of God in your life. And it's the Spirit who gives it. And he's speaking that to an Old Testament member of the church, who though he's a member outwardly, knows nothing of God's grace in his soul. And just as they were renewed by the Spirit, so he was the one who sanctified them, who helped them, who gave them joy. He was the source of all their spiritual life. Just as it is in the New Testament. Where do you find proof of that? Think of Psalm 51 that we were singing. There's David, and he is speaking of his own experience. And he is praying, Lord, take not thy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy. With thy free Spirit uphold me, so that I may teach thy way to others. Ah, you're saying, wait a minute. David was special. He was inspired to write that. That's not a normal thing. And he was a king. So he had a special gift of the Spirit to lead. Yes, friends, that's true. But remember this, that psalm was written for you and for me and for all the Old Testament saints and the New Testament ones. Written by David, not as one who was an Old Testament prophet or an Old Testament king, but a fellow believer who had backslidden, who needed to be restored. That's why it's in the book of Psalms. Why you and I can sing it as others in the Old Testament days sang it with meaning. Because it's reflecting our need of the Spirit. Friend, isn't that what we need today? What David prayed for? Oh, how we need his influence to be at work. Would you have joy in believing? Would you have strength? Would you have a compassion on those around you and being able to speak a word in season to them, speaking up for Christ and speaking because you love their souls? Pray that you would know more of the Spirit's help. Take not thy Spirit away. Restore me the joy of thy salvation. There he is, you see, working in the Old Testament. You think of him reviving the church, the valley of dry bones, raised as it were. How we need him. Are you complaining today you're feeling dead? What should you do? Pray. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give his Spirit to those that ask him? Let us not complain. We're missing the Spirit. Let us pray fervently that he would be poured out upon us. Let us not complain, oh, he's missing. Let us be careful and examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, have I grieved the Spirit? And let us test and search and examine our ways and return again to the Lord. You see, Old Testament, New Testament. There's great continuity. But it's true that in some way the Spirit's work was limited. We're told the Holy Ghost was not yet given, although you'll notice the word given there is in italics. He's not yet doing something, that is the implication, or something's different. He's not at work in his fullness, because Christ was not yet glorified. You read John 15 and 16, John 14 to 16, you'll find statements like that given. When the Spirit has come, he will do this. He will remind you of the truth. He'll convict people of their sin. There's all those promises of the Old Testament of a day when the Spirit would be poured out abundantly. Well, that leads us to the second question. Why is there this emphasis on Christ being glorified? And so we notice, secondly, the Holy Spirit's coming in power is related to Christ. It's related to Christ. We read, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And in fact, when you think of that statement plus the context, we could say that there are two ways in which we can relate the giving of the Spirit and power to Christ. The first is his death. And then secondly, you have his exaltation. The first is his death. You'll notice the context. It is this day of, it is this Feast of Tabernacles, when the people are focusing on the pouring out of water. They're remembering how the Lord provided water in the wilderness. Moses smote the rock at Horeb, and water gushed forth. What effectively was Christ doing when he was saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink? He was doing this. He was taking this addition to the feast, which wasn't sanctioned by Scripture, but it's in the people's minds. And so he'll use it, and he's saying, look, I am the one who provides you with that water, with the Spirit, and with life. And just as Moses smote the rock, so realize that I am the one who am that rock, the one who is the source of the Spirit, the one who gives the Spirit to my people. You need to drink of me, to trust in me, to believe in me, and to refresh your souls, and to slake your spiritual thirst in myself, and to have the blessing of my Spirit at work in your life. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 picks that up. He talks about the people in the wilderness, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They drank from that rock that was Christ. And he's saying, look, he is the one who refreshes the soul. He is like the smitten rock. Why was he smitten? To save poor sinners. It's as Christ is smitten. That rock, as it were, was split. So Christ had to know the splitting of body from soul. And Christ is smitten to deal with sin. And it's as sin is dealt with, is atoned for, as the cause of the breach of fellowship is removed in the death of Christ, that the Spirit can return to man. as a spirit of holiness, as a sanctifying spirit, as one who makes known the presence of God in the soul. He could not come because Christ had not died. He could not come in his power because Christ was not yet glorified. The reference is to the ascension. What was that but the enthronement of Christ? He, the Messiah, who died on the cross, is raised up, exalted to glory, and he takes his seat formerly as the one who is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Father. He gives him all the blessings that he has secured by his death. And Christ is this mighty conqueror. Christ is the Savior, doesn't keep all those things for himself. He has received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. And what's he doing? He is sharing those blessings with the saints. And he is the one who possesses the Spirit as his own Spirit, the gift of God. And he shares him with his people. Christ is the King of the Church. Now sends forth the Spirit to be his vicar, the one who is in his place. It's the Spirit, not the Pope, who is the vicar of Christ. The one who is in the place of Christ. The Comforter who comes to strengthen and to make known Christ in the hearts of his people. What's the proof that Christ is who he claims to be? The Spirit has been given. There's the vindication of his claims. He was justified in the Spirit. The final vindication of his claims to be who he was. He sends forth the Spirit into the hearts of his people. He could only come then in power, because only then had Christ died and risen and been glorified. He could only be poured out abundantly compared to the way it was before. Friends, do you know anything of the Spirit's work in your life? Remember, you owe that work all to Christ. Give thanks for God's unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ, the one who reconciles you to God, the one who gives you the Spirit, sends him into your life to minister to you, to help you, who promises to be with you and in you forever. And that leads us to the third question. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament when we think of the work of the Spirit? Well, you notice thirdly, the Holy Spirit's coming in power is significant. It is significant. In what way? Well, The New Testament's always emphasizing, now is the dispensation, the time of the Spirit, and we are really privileged. What does that mean? Briefly, three things, and we shall be brief. Firstly, the Spirit is more extensively at work in the world today. More extensively at work in the world today. Think of the Old Testament times. If you wanted to see the Spirit at work, where would you look? One small country. One small group of people. The godly within Israel. Only those who came from outside and joined himself to Israel would know anything of his work in their lives. Ah, but the day's coming, says Joel, when I shall put out my spirit upon all flesh, and your young men and your young women shall prophesy and dream dreams. All flesh. What's he saying? No longer shall the spirit, as it were, be hemmed in his activities to one small group of people. He is going to be at work worldwide. The day is coming when there shall be great missions to the ends of the earth. The church shall greatly expand. Don't we see that after Pentecost? Isn't that what we need today? We long to see the kingdom grow. We long to see those who are not part of the church becoming part of the church, friends and neighbors. Or if they're outwardly part of the church, becoming members of the true invisible church, that's what we long for. And we long for those areas where there is no gospel witness to be touched and changed. What should our prayer be, Lord? Fulfill that purpose. To pour out the Spirit upon all flesh. And as the Spirit was promised to Abraham, that through him he might be a blessing to the whole world, so of respect unto the dark places of the earth, they are full of the habitations of cruelty. Fulfill that covenant promise and work worldwide, Lord. Let us give thanks that he is working. The kingdom is expanding. And the powers of darkness shall increasingly be overthrown. A second thing. Not only is the Spirit more extensively at work in the world today, the Spirit is better equipping the saints to function today. Better equipping us to function today. In the book of Galatians, for example, there's a stress between the Old Testament and the New Testament, saying that the Old Testament church was like the church in its infancy. But now we've grown up into maturity in the New Testament age. Same body. But friends, you're no longer an infant. And you no longer need to be told what to wear, when to go to bed, what to eat. Those of you who are adults, you would resent such things. And the children, they long for the day when they can do their own thing, and they've got the sense they don't need anyone to tell them what to do. This is especially true of teenagers, perhaps. What's the difference? A maturity has come. And the Lord was promising a day when he would pour out the Spirit, when he would write the law in our hearts, when he would change things, so he would free the church from ritual and from bondage of the Old Testament law, that we might serve him in liberty. Friends, isn't it good? You and I aren't told what to wear, where we must worship. All those, you could say, petty details of the Old Testament law is given to Israel because they were so young and immature. We have the fullness of New Testament revelation, and we have the promise of the Spirit to help us know how the Ten Commandments apply in a way the Old Testament church did not have. We have insights into the truth that they could not have. Christ crucified, they saw it only in types, but we know so much more. What a blessing to live now. What privileges we enjoy. Let us remember we live in a spiritual age. And let us remember that has real practical implications. It means that as we worship in a spiritual way. Why is our worship simple? Because it's spiritual worship. We don't need ritual. It doesn't help people to become holy. It is simple spiritual worship that makes people holy. Ritualism destroys souls. We don't need a legalism. What we need is more the breath of the Spirit to take those Ten Commandments that we might know how to live. Perhaps we can say also, thirdly, the Spirit is greatly empowering the saints today. He's a source of power and life. That's what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 51. He makes me holy. He makes me happy. Lord, may I know those influences in my life. Well, he was empowering the Old Testament saints to be holy. But there's something amongst us that should excel their holiness. Because we have so many privileges that they do not have. So many comforts, so many assurances, so many revelations of God's grace and his power that they didn't have. These things should be transforming us and strengthening us and comforting us and purifying us in a way that they could never really enjoy. Not to the same degree, because they were Old Testament saints. Full of faith, yes, but expressed in a different way, because it was an age of immaturity. Though we see the love of God more clearly, should we not therefore love him more ardently? Do you? Do I? Or do we live up to our privileges? How often we don't. Let us repent of such things. Let us seek to know the Spirit's presence that we may be enabled to live up to those privileges and live as a spiritual people, drawing daily from the wells of salvation. Have you come to him and began drinking? Keep on drinking, that we might know the blessing more and more of the Spirit in our lives, overflowing in abundance, changing us, transforming us, making us more like Christ. May God do so for his sake. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, bless thy truth to us.